I don't know why I do this, because Paul has it all marked here in the Bible. But it's a bigger print. Second lesson is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Imitating Christ's humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do everything without grumbling. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you who to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. This is the word of the Lord.
And Lord, we pray at this time that you would speak in ways that we could hear you. Help us to be attentive to your moving and responsive to your will. For we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this week I was able to meet with our Bishop David and some new clergy that are in the area and some new lay leaders as well. And David was sharing with us something that I had actually forgotten. And he was talking about Rwanda. And years ago, if you were a missionary and you were sent to Rwanda, you would think, I got the golden ticket. This is amazing, because you merely needed to give the gospel message and hundreds of thousands of people came to faith in Jesus. But then by the mid-90s, there was, of course, the genocide of Rwanda. And hundreds of thousands of people slaughtered their neighbors. And David knew one of the missionaries that went to Rwanda, and he said, how is it that they went from being like this Christian nation to a nation that could do such a horrendous act? You know, for 100 days, this slaughtering. And the missionary looked at him with sadness, and he said, it's because we had a Christian nation that was 100 miles wide and only an inch deep. They focused on conversion, but not discipleship. And for many of us today, when I say the word disciple, many of us would say, what does that even mean? Because a disciple is more than just a student receiving knowledge. A disciple is more of an apprentice putting into practice the ways and teachings of the rabbi. And you know, we are often discouraged in the West here with the church. It seems to be shrinking. People aren't coming. What's happening? And you know, it is distressing. It is painful. But I wonder, is this not the time, if we can't go wide, is this the time that we really go deep? And there's this need for the church in Canada, in New Brunswick, in Fredericton, right now, to say, am I following Jesus as his disciple? Am I putting like his life practices and teachings into practice in my everyday life? Because for the sake of the world, we need to. We need to go beyond conversion and enter into this process of discipleship. The letter to the Philippians is one of the most joyful, loving letters that Paul ever wrote. And he wrote it from a prison cell. He wasn't in a good state. And yet there was something filling him with joy and inspiring him in what he wants to do. So I've asked this question before. It's a question that was asked by Dallas Willard. And when we want to say, how do I be a disciple? This question is really helpful. How would Jesus live were he me? How would Jesus live were he me? With my ailments, with my employment or lack of employment, with my neighbors, how would he be living? So let's take a look at this brief passage from Philippians and see how we actually go about doing this. So the first thing is that for Paul, he tells the Christians that our actions need to be grounded in gratitude. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. My sister, when she was in university, she went to a Baptist church down in Sackville. And I was worshiping at a very Anglo-Catholic church in Moncton. And while she was down there, I said, so how's church going? Like, what's it like with those Baptists? And my sister, to my surprise, rattled off a date. And I said, what? And she goes, oh, that's the date that my pastor was converted. I said, okay. I said, but how's church? And then she rattled off the date again. And I said, what are you doing? And she said, that's all I'm learning, is the date that my pastor was converted. He doesn't seem to talk about anything else, but on such and such a date, Jesus pulled me out of this mire and set my feet on the rock, you know, every single week. She needed to go deeper. It's important for us to be appreciative of how Jesus rescued us, not just on the date we first believed, but throughout life. If we cannot articulate the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because you've heard this before, you are the only Bible that many people will ever read. And if you can't articulate the reason for the faith you have, we're in trouble. And I'm not saying this to shame anyone. I'm saying this because if you can't, we have a goal to aspire to say, Jesus, help me to appreciate what you've done in my life. Help me to see where your hand has been at work. Help me to express my appropriate thanksgiving for what you have done. That's not a thing of shame. It's an opportunity to grow. So Paul says, if you have had any benefit from knowing Jesus, then be thankful. Have you ever been in a situation with John Galbraith? Every prayer begins with, thank you, Jesus. We were in the ICU once in a horrible situation. And John says, well, let's pray. And he went, thank you, Jesus. And I went, what? And he goes, because you are king even now, and so is being held in your hands even now. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, of course. We begin with the gratitude. Paul says that if you have any reason for this gratitude, then make my joy complete. Now, joy is not just happiness. It's a hopeful expectation. Right? So Paul is hoping that something is going to happen, and he was looking for signs and evidence that this is going to happen. So, like, if I were to drop a hint to my bride and say, hey, for Christmas, I would love a pair of motorcycle pants for Christmas, maybe. And, you know, I could just put it out there, right? See what happens. I won't really be joyful because she's looking at me like, why are you doing this to me in public? But if I were to, you know, someday open up our computer, a family computer, and see in the browsing history there, ooh, someone went on Amazon and was checking out the sizes of motorcycle pants, I would have some evidence for joy. Now, I'd be building up in joy. If I came home one day and there was an Amazon box on our stoop about the size it would take to fit a pair of motorcycle pants in there, I think my joy would be complete, right? There's pretty good, and I don't have it yet. I don't possess it, but my joy is full because I think it's there. Just putting that out there. But That's how joy works. But Paul says, if you want to make my joy complete, be like-minded. Having the same love, being in one spirit and in one mind, and that is of Jesus. Not having the hive mind, that's not what he's talking about, and he's not talking about uniformity in thinking, but he's saying we all need to learn how to think the way Jesus thinks, and to view the world the way Jesus views the world. He goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, because this is opposite to what Jesus is. But in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And in this letter of Paul, like in Philippians, you could sit down and read this in 15 minutes. Maybe you should. It's just a wonderful letter to read. But in this letter, Jesus is the prime example, but Paul also lifts up Epaphroditus and Timothy and himself as examples of what it is to give of yourself for the betterment of others. And it's such an encouraging letter to read. So make your joy, his joy, complete by adopting the same mindset of Jesus. And then he goes on to this beautiful poem. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with him to be something to be used to his own advantage. I was reading an article a long time ago about how people in Russia feel very exposed and vulnerable when their leader isn't some kind of autocrat. They actually don't feel safe. But when you have someone who's strong and mighty, because of the history of dictatorships, they actually feel safer. Now that's messed up to me. But, you know, and I know that there's protests going on with Putin and all this stuff, but there's a history there that is, they view the world very differently, a lot of Russians, from the rest of us. Now, I hate that. And as followers of Jesus, we are not to look to that kind of twisted authority. But what kind of authority are we to look to? It's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated in what he did. There's a very problematic word here, and the NIV translates it as Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But the actual word in Greek is harpamagus, and it means to be stolen or snatched. We had an incident out in the parking lot today where Mary tried to steal Jackie's purse. Yeah. But if you can see that kind of thing where someone snatches the purse so they can steal it for themselves, that's not what Jesus did. But he was equal with God, but he didn't use it for his personal advantage. Has anyone here ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty? Yeah. There you can see what happens. Yes, you can see it. Then you, later. You see what happens when a selfish person gets all the power of God, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty at all. But Jesus, in showing that he takes all this power and lays it aside for the benefit of others, shows us what true authority looks like. Servant leadership. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, how can I use my gifting and station for the betterment of others? It is in pouring himself out for the sake of others that Jesus is shown to have the proper godly authority that we actually need and are designed for as human beings. I had a conversation with someone. I'm speaking at the Welsh Society this afternoon. That's today, right?
Yep.
I should write something. And I had to give my my bio to someone for him to read it. And he called me up and he said, I have a question about what is an archdeacon? And I said, oh, an archdeacon is someone that's there for the bishop to minister to the parishes. And he goes, okay, so you mean that if a pastor wanted to talk to the bishop, he'd go through you? I said, no, opposite. If they want to talk to the bishop, they pick up the phone and call the bishop. If the bishop needs to do something in the parish, he asked me to go in this area. Oh. So you mean that if they want to talk to the bishop, they go through you? And I said, no, flip that on its head. If the bishop needs me to go do something because he's only one person, then I go. I'm assisting the bishop in his ministry. But they do call you to call the bishop, right? I said, no, they call them directly. It's the other way. And I said, it's servant leadership. It's not, you know, you have to go up through the ranks. It's you know, the servant is needs help serving. It's a different kind of thing. And it's supposed to be modeled off of the way of Jesus. The really cool thing here in Philippians is that Paul is actually quoting something from Isaiah, where all the nations are going to be kneeling before Yahweh. And when he says that because he humbled himself and poured himself out, he's given all authority. And the cool thing is here is the title isn't given the authority. It's not Christ is given the authority, but Jesus, the person, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. That's what's going to be given the ultimate authority right there. It's beautiful when we see Christians' communities living like this, and it is so distressing when we don't see it. Finally, Paul urges his church to be obedient. And for many of us, that just rankles at us. But in the Christian context, obedience is faith expressed in action. It's trusting in God and doing what he's calling us to do. Because our point in being here as followers of Jesus is not to go to heaven when we die. It is to see that heaven is established here while we are here. How do we do that? By making Jesus Lord of our lives, by trying to be his disciples, enacting his life and his teachings in how we conduct our lives. That's how the reign of God is extended in this world. So we are called to continue to obey, and I love this, that we are to work out our faith with fear, with our salvation with fear and trembling. Just for a second, think of the grandeur of this planet. Actually, let's go smaller. Think of the grandeur of a single leaf, the complexity of it, and as it's going to be transforming now in the season of fall, and just so amazingly beautiful. And the same God who created that leaf and created this planet, created the solar system and the universe, he is at work in you right now. So when Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's not saying be afraid and terrified of judgment. He's saying, oh my goodness, could it be that the creator of the universe resides within my heart and is transforming my life? And as he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We need to get beyond conversion and focus in on discipleship. Not for our sakes only, but because this is the time for us to embody the love of Jesus in our world that is so troubled and divided. How can we be agents of peace and healing and love in a world that just won't even talk to each other? Let's pray. Jesus, be Lord in our lives. Holy Spirit, teach us to be aware of your blessings. Teach us to be aware of your presence and work. And gift us to be able to articulate that, to articulate the faith that you first gave to us, so that in all that we do, all that we think, in all the ways that we react, we would live to glorify the Father, to reflect his heart clearly to the world around us. Amen.